As we were listening to this particular part of the CD, to renew ourselves in Him, the word that came this morning when I was searching the heart of the Lord for, I didn't know what we were going to be doing, I just wanted to be prepared, and I studied for a little while after Doug left, and the word restoration was certainly very much still on my heart, and how profound. The word came several weeks before the feast, and it actually came, I would say several months ago it came, and it just increased, and it increased, and it increased. When Bob and I were privileged to go to West Haven, it was capitalized on, it was emphasized, it was pushed out there, it was, you couldn't miss it. If you did, it's because you really weren't paying attention. And one of the things that I think is important out of this is that the restoration that the Father wants to bring forth, our little mindset is this: I want this part restored, I want that part restored, I'd like these areas restored, I'd like those areas fixed. And I believe what the Holy Spirit is really saying came through with our sister Carrie the night the wall came down. No eye has seen, no ear has heard what the Father has prepared. And, you know, she was in such a space of anointing and so drunk in that joy of God that there was no way of mistaking that this was definitely God speaking to the house of prayer. I mean, you have no clue the intensity of what she went through out there, but I did. And, of course, this morning I learned that Sister Yvonne ended up getting a healing in her body that she's been suffering with without telling anybody for 17 years. If I understood correctly, 17 years. And this morning she waited until she got the doctor to verify that there was no pain, has been free from pain since Saturday night. So we want to give glory to the Lord because we don't want to miss that. That restoration is something, I don't know if she was planning on it. Certainly had cried out to God. But, you know, when we wait 17 years for something, you almost kind of get ready to say, well, maybe it'll never happen. So my brother tonight is the ordained vessel that God has chosen. And I'm blessed that he's here. And we're just going to let the Holy Spirit have his way with this guy.
And clip yourself off there, my friend. Or?
Wired for sound.
Wired for sound, yes.
Can I have some light, please?
Sure. Oh, look at the servants. Isn't that awesome?
Why don't you take the bottom switch and flip that one on too? There you go.
No. No, oh. I'm just waiting for my eyes to adjust.
Okay.
Well, I'm going to be honest with you. I have no idea where we're going yet.
Oh, that's okay.
But I know that, as always, I end up somewhere. This isn't the first time this has happened to me. But I do want to bring up the fact that we have been celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles, which, if I am not mistaken, we're supposed to be meeting with the Lord.
Yes.
Now, when we come to meet with the Lord, as our friend Doug had brought out over the last week, or 3 to 4 days, whatever he was here. It seems like he's only been here a short time, but yet a long time. And you have to go by certain gates.
Yeah.
You reach a certain gate, and I believe the last gate you can get to with the carnal man is the dung gate, which is appropriately named. Yesterday afternoon or morning, we had a nice service in here. I went home. I had to rest. I was exhausted. We had a lot going on at the house. And I laid down. For what? 30 minutes, Mary? If that. And my wife came in. And she had some news for me. There was nobody to bring my son to the airport today, so I would have to break off from my job, which is usually a no-no for me. And of course, that just made the Christ man in me so happy. But guess who came up? Adam came up in full fury. The beast was there, and my wife was the target of the assault. And it lasted for quite some time. And this actually has a lot to do with the tabernacles, because I realized as I was getting into the car to go to church, to be a holy man of God, while fighting with my wife the whole way in, I was going to do it. I was going to do this. So nothing was going to keep me from coming to this feast. All the way in, I'm coming in, I start feeling myself start to push that man back into his box. I'm sitting there, no. I'm not pushing him in. So I did the right thing. I looked at my wife, and she stirred me up even more. And I did this for a purpose and with a reason, because I knew I was coming to meet the Lord. And if I push this man into a box, who's in the falsehood? I am. So all the way in, as she will attest, I made sure that man was out. I even asked her to be quiet, just so I could keep the man out. We got here, and I could hear everything inside of me saying, go home, or you better put this thing down, or they're going to see what you really are. Walked in, and I sat down, and I'm feeling miserable. Lori comes over to give me a hug. Ooh, a heavy heart. It's more than that, but I let her hug. Kim picked up on it immediately. He knew that there was something adrift. Peggy came over, the second female. She found out there was something adrift. But I wasn't too bad off. As I sat there, I felt like a hypocrite. But slowly, very slowly, this thing lifted. I'm not going to say it was immediate. I was hoping to find the root. I didn't find no root. But I knew that I kept it here while I was meeting with the Lord. Today at work, I was as I was driving, I was thinking about this. And there, Lord, I felt so stupid doing that. And immediately the Lord brought something to my mind. How many of you remember the old Looney Tune cartoons with Bugs Bunny, Daffy Duck? Uh-huh. Now, as stupid as this may sound, this is the comparison that I got. There is a Halloween special that they run where this big red monster is chasing Daffy Duck, I guess. Uh-huh. And he ends up beating that thing into a box and latching it. And he goes, ha-ha, takes two steps. And what happens? The box springs, and out comes the monster, and he's got to deal with it again. Lord said, had you put it back in again, he would have sprung up again. You had to leave him out. Then the next example he brought to me was this. When Jesus went across the ocean, across the sea, to the graveyard area, I'm trying to, madman of, Gadara, had the madman not come out of the tombs and chased after him, what would have happened that day?
No deliverance.
No, nothing would have happened. Those pigs would have kept on grazing.
Yep.
The man never would have been set free.
Yep.
And Jesus never would have been thrown out of that territory. So in essence, the madman had to come out in order for the Lord to perform his mission. So even though I felt like a fool and a hypocrite coming here and sitting through that and allowing people to see it, including, you know, Doug, and Doug knew there was something up immediately, my wife kept her distance from me, which I appreciated. I don't know whether there's been a total deliverance, but the fact is that I brought that beast to the Lord. And I hope that there are other people that brought their beasts
The only thing I know of the puzzle is the Lord said to look around, and I saw one leaf that had fallen off. That happened to be myrtle leaf. I brought it over, all crushed and broken.
Mm-hmm.
I've handed it to you. I also realized that later on you came over and you deposited.
Back on the altar?
Yep.
There's some there and one on the other side.
Yeah. So I was conscious of one thing, that there was a breaking going on. Now there's a difference between a stuffing process, which is what you were accustomed to a breaking process. You didn't hold it in, you let it remain. But God showed you that, you know, see, if you take any kind of a container, usually small container, you can't put something bigger in it.
Right.
But what happens is if you crush it and you break it, then it's easier to deal with. It may have several root systems. And if it does, the Lord will pluck them out, because that's what the commission was. That's one of the books that I'm studying right now about his gathering angels. And his angels are sent to gather the tares. Where are they visible? The difference between the wheat, which we have up there and up there, is the wheat gets heavy as it gets, its head bows. The tares stay straight up and
proud.
Basically cocky, full of pride. They're visible to the angels, and the angel comes and he just yanks that one up without disturbing the others. So the gathering angels are doing their job, which is restoration, because then you saw the functioning of the body, which you pointed out. The body was different people ministering to you. I had a little piece, others had a little pieces, and the coordinates came out so that you could survive this test and at the same time admit to yourself, in fact, Gene and I were talking earlier when he first came in, and we talked about Romans 7. And we talked about St. Paul as a mature believer writing to the Romans with all the knowledge that he had. Adam was still visible.
Mm-hmm.
The man of sin is Adam. Romans 7, you can go back. I mean, it's visible. Then he says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in the anointing. But does the man of sin still show up? And we both agreed, yes, this man of sin still shows up. Well, how do we expose it so that God can deal with it?
Don't put it back in its box.
Thank you. And that's an awesome gift.
Anyways, sorry, Mary, for it. Didn't matter. I bashed you in public. I need to apologize to you in public.
Good news.
I guess, as Doug would say, that was the freebie.
The rest we're going to pay for.
No, I'm not taking an offering.
Oh, you're not taking it. All right.
No, the only thing that I have, my glasses up here. Excuse me?
Still have my 1 cent.
I got mine, too.
He's 1 cent.
Yeah, we're all 1 cent, I would hope. Let's go to Romans 14, because that seems to be something that I've been... And when you don't have anything, you go to something you know.
Great.
And Mary will tell you, I spent time trying to get ready for this word. I would be preaching myself in the car. I had a lot of good stuff. Go to put it to paper, nothing would flow. I might as well just... Like someone hit the old auto dump on the memory.
Yep.
And it's like, okay, so I'm just going to have to sit here and pass out some examples. I mean, I'm sure a lot of us have some idea of this. How many people know a little something about Romans 14?
I don't know.
You don't count. You're a pastor. The Romans 14, I have found that Romans itself, the entire book, you need to summarize a Christian way of life. The book of Romans is basically it. If they told me I can only have one book of the Bible to read forever, it'd have to be Romans.
Mm-hmm.
And one of my favorites is Romans 14. The weak and the strong is what it's entitled in the King James as well as the New International Version. The basics of it is intense. The first line, except him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. That caught my eye, and as I read in, it separates that people of God should not be worried about what we take in, whether it be food or drink or whatever. We should not judge anybody else along these standards. For instance, some people love to eat pork. I myself, I have it when I have sausages, but my wife will testify to you that's about the only time I really want it. And yet there's people who will sit there and say, if you eat pork, you're wrong. And God forbid you if you eat meat on the wrong day, or you have fish on the wrong day. And I've been in churches where I have been judged for what I drank. Uh-huh. And it's just absolutely unbelievable. And they will turn around and they will use this very chapter as a whipping stone. And as soon as I locate that one little line that they use, it's absolutely unbelievable. I'm sorry, I'm looking for it. But in here, it states that if you eat or drink something that you know is going to make your brother stumble, you should avoid doing it. That line has been taken out of text and used against me personally. There was a church that we were members of that they had a youth group deal going on. It was their version of the Boy Scouts. And the leader came up to my wife and said, I would have asked your husband to help, but I know he smokes. My wife said, he hasn't had a cigarette in a year. This man said, well, he used to smoke, so that's good enough to depart him from it. But yet this very man had LSD tattooed on his fingers. And then when I confronted, he said, we know that you have a beard now and then. I says, do I? Well, what is that to you if I do or I don't? He says, well, just the fact we know that you do it, you're causing us to sin. And he brought up that scripture. Mm-hmm. Now, the word in here, absolutely, as you read through chapter 14, it states, who are we to judge another man's servant? Now, if we know that we're around a legalistic crowd, and we know that there is something that we may watch on TV, eat, or drink that would be conflicting to what they consider holy, we should never mention it. Mm-hmm. Comes up in discussion, you have no opinion. In this way, what you're doing is rather than fanning a fire, because a lot of times if someone knows a little bit about you, they're doing it to entice a fight, to prove how holy they are versus how holy we are. And it even states here in Romans 14, in 14:22, whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And anything that does not come from faith is sin. So that covers everyone's basis. You want to sit down and have a steak? What do? You give thanks to God for it. So you're doing this in honor of God. The man who just wants to have a fish sandwich or a bowl of vegetables, what does that man do or that woman do? They're giving thanks and glory to God. The same God The same thanks, the same glory. We do not have the right to trample on each other. And the one thing we don't need, because what this helps end is a lot of division. This goes beyond food and drink. This goes right into doctrinal beliefs between churches. Mm-hmm. You sit down and you can list a million churches out there that have different doctrinal beliefs. And what's the first thing they do when they want to show that they're superior? Get you into a doctrinal battle, not the basics. The basics of Jesus' blood, those Christian churches, Christian-based churches, they don't argue those points at all, because there is no argument there. But if they're a post-tribulation church, and they know that you are a pre-trib or a mid-trib, they'll immediately slip you over into there to prove their point. When the whole thing is that in their own arrogancy, they're being used by the enemy to do one thing, cause a rift and cause division. He will divide us just to keep us bickering. And if we're divided amongst ourselves, we cannot be one and unified with the Lord. Because how can you sit there and say that you love God whom you have not seen, but yet you bicker with your brother, who you do see? There is no unity, no task, nothing. It stops your faith, it stops everything at that point. And the other people, they don't care, because this is what they've been brought up to do. Their faith, they've already feel, they've done their faith. They've exposed the devil in you. The thing is, we have to do our best whenever we see something coming up like that. I have a wonderful friend I talk to. He's a Jehovah's Witness. You think that the Jehovah's Witness and a Christian can sit down and have fellowship? Absolutely. Absolutely. Absolutely blows his mind, because I do not discuss doctrinal issues with him. Because the one thing I did find out from the Jehovah's Witness is that they celebrate Easter because they believe that the blood of Jesus brings salvation. There's the focal point. And isn't it funny? It's the prime thing that we believe. The rest of the stuff is all doctrinal matters. Keep the focus on the blood. When people try to get you off the blood, they're not of Christ anyways. There's no other salvation except through that blood and the sacrifice on the cross. From there, we can bring people, slowly spoon-feed them. You don't have to preach to them. You know, well, I won't even cite an example. You know, like he says, well, I don't believe in tithing. We believe in just offering. And I said, well, that's fine, because I'll bet you most people offer more in your church than what the tithe requires. The tithe requires a tenth. Most people probably give more than that, don't they? And he thought about it. I said, yeah, they do. So I said, whether I'm right or you're right, it doesn't matter. The requirement's been met and exceeded. And to our shame, he was telling me about this one church. It took them 3 weekends to build a church. 3,000 Jehovah's Witness volunteered their time. The first wall was up in 7 minutes. The building was 200 feet long. 7 minutes, the first wall went up. All the carpenters lined up. They went right for it. Volunteered equipment, volunteered. He said it was unbelievable. We walked around the building once, and the first row of the shingles were put up on the roof. He said, you walked around. He said, we walked around it 10 times, and one half the roof was shingled. He said, when you have 3,000 witnesses show up and do a job, and they're there to do it. And I'm thinking to myself, and it is so hard to get the basic Christian to go out and help with a bake sale. Never mind putting up a building. You know, we could learn a lot by looking at the other people. Because what's the one thing that the Lord showed me, the one thing they had? Unity of purpose.
Mm-hmm. One mind.
Whether or not we believe what they have to say or not is indifferent. They were unified in purpose and in mission. And oh yeah, by the way, when they build a kingdom hall, they buy all the supplies from the town that they're building it in. They will not go outside the town unless it is not able to be purchased there. They get back into that community. Division. We cannot afford it. Under any circumstance. How many people here coming, even a week or two prior to this feast, found yourselves in conflict about coming here? You don't have to raise your hands, just think. Then, of course, as the feast got closer, things were coming up. Always something to distract. Or maybe you weren't feeling well. Mm-hmm. Or my cutie is, it's always like, just before we're leaving, something major happens. Yesterday I got here. I went through that mess. I got through that mess. What happened at the end of the night? I was cold inside to the bone. Those of you that know me, I walk around outside in a t-shirt in the wintertime. I am not cold. Pastor's up here talking and elaborating on what was said, and I'm thinking, my God, Lord, shut him up. I got to go use the facility. Literally. I hurried up. He was quiet. I got a hold of the books, paid the brother. Barely made it out there. But I was going to stay for the entirety of the service within limits. You were really pushing him though, Pastor. I'm telling you that right now. But I went from being angry, and I did not allow that to stop me, to being sick. By the time I got home, I felt so weak. I just crawled up in bed. They never saw me for the rest of the night. Got up this morning, and I felt fine. Until I was coming here. Then all of a sudden, it started to hit again. And I'm sitting there, this is the night I'll be talking. Because the pastor did not tell me what night. He said it'd be Monday or Tuesday. I was not aware of what night. So when I started to approach here and I could hear, you're tired, you need to go home and go to bed. They already understand. They know you were sick yesterday. I says, nope. Then as I'm pulling in the yard, I made the turn. I did not come up the right way. She's like, you missed the turn on there. And I'm thinking to myself, no kidding, Sherlock Holmes. You know, back the thing up, pulled in. And then I could hear that voice, you're not prepared. You're going to fall flat on your face. I didn't care. We got a rug in here. It won't hurt. Division. I'm fortunate that on the way up here, usually the first tactic is my wife and I start arguing whenever there's something going on where I have to do something. But she was already off in Never Land with her son. As for those of you that are listening, our son went back in the Marine Corps today. He finished his leave. He's going down for infantry training. So she was not talking to me. She was just thinking about her son. But division, we cannot afford it. Not at the home level, the corporate level. It's something we have to really engage against. And the first place it hits is up here. Mm-hmm. I do recommend Joyce Meyer, Battlefield of the Mind, a new edition.
Yeah. Excellent book.
I would read it at least 5-10 times a day. I mean, you know, I'm sorry, but there's a lot of good information in there. It is a highly, highly powerful book. Because the mind is the only place where he can get at us. It's the first legal place he can go. I mean, if you don't know what the devil sounds like, just say you're going to do something. Wait for the excuses to pop in your head. You'll know. I'm going to church tomorrow no matter what. You're going to hear it. I'm going to study to minister. You're going to hear it. First thing, what's going to make you think you're going to minister? When I was told that I would be ministering to people, and this went back, how many years ago, Mary? 10? At least 10 years ago. I knew 10 years ago. This is the first time I've been given liberty. My wife and I would get into a discussion. Want to hear the devil? Get into an argument, let your wife remind you that you're supposed to be a minister. How can you be a minister if you're acting like this? Then in the back of your head, see? Told you couldn't do it. Boy, I got it coming from her and from me.
Mm-hmm.
What do you do with that? Back away from it. do not take it on. If you end up fighting it in your own strength, you're going to end up in a 5-year anxiety attack. You think, you looked at me kind of funny, people, but I spent 5 years in a continuous, everyday anxiety attack. Every single day. When I had people that I talked to within even our community here, you have no idea what I'm going through. And I said, honey, you've been going through it 2 weeks. That is nothing, honey. I couldn't even go out. I would go out in public. I couldn't breathe. It was all because I made a mistake. I stepped out into the realm of God, and I searched for more. And I pressed in. You should have seen me. I pulled my diapers up, and I ran right out there. And I got beat for it. I went on the information that I knew. That's what put me in the spot that I was in. But I also didn't give up. And slowly, I came out of that. Slowly, we moved on. Slowly, my wife started to see something that I was not going to give up. I was not going to let go. Didn't matter what it cost me. She thought it was going to cost our marriage. I wouldn't have cared. I was going forward. I refused to go backwards. Division was in my house. I was getting divided at the church I was at. Plus, I was being divided in my soul. As I shared with Pastor Kim, I started praying in my room before I go to work. And I was using a formula. And I knew there was division in my house. You didn't have to be in my house 20 seconds. You'd know there was division between mother and father, father and children, children and mother. It was unbelievable. Even the mice we had running in the house were fighting amongst each other. You're laughing. You should have seen the critters she saw at night. And I went into prayer every morning. And one morning I was in prayer and I heard from within, okay, you're here, what do you want? I actually looked around the room. I'm like, what? You're here, what do you want? And at that very moment, talk about division. My wife opens up the bedroom door, walks in, says, I don't care if you're in prayer time, you'll have to do it at your own time. And everything that was within me, that spirit felt, was just gone. I thought for sure I was going to jail. I was not happy. 2 weeks later, I had a key to the church and I was praying down to church. You probably remember that morning. I was so loving and kind, but it brought division again. We have to look out for division. And it will come by any means, whether it be because if you cannot find something obvious, you don't like someone's accent. And that accent, it never bothered you before. Now all of a sudden it's brought out. For me, it was the sound of a tambourine. Oh my God, for the longest time, if I heard another tambourine, I think I was going to make someone eat it. And that's just, my daughter Jessica picked up a tambourine, and I said, give me that. I'm putting that away. Just to bring division. And it'll be the most minor thing. You look back on it later, it's like, why did I do that? It was stupid. Well, why did I let that bother me? As long as division can be brought in, we cannot be a unified body. Hence, Tabernacles. When you do feel divided, go to Tabernacles anyways. I don't have anything else. That's about all I can push at this point.
Why don't you read the first 2 verses of chapter 15, which will give you the solution.
We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not please ourselves.
Try it again. Give it another version. Look at the Amplified.
We who are strong in our convictions and of robust faith ought to bear with the failings and the frailties and the tender scruples of the weak. We ought to help carry the doubts and tender scruples of the weak. We ought to help carry the doubts and the qualms of others and not please ourselves.
Pretty heavy. Try to make three.
Let each one of us make it a practice to please make happy his neighbor for his good and for his true welfare, to edify him, to strengthen him, and build him up spiritually.
Isn't that sweet? Pete, I'm blessed. I'm honored that you shared from your heart, because that's the most precious. I hear many people who share the word, and what happens is they share the word without anything that they have lived with or experienced. And when you share from something that you have lived through, and you may not have conquered the whole thing, but you've conquered the ability to stand up and face it, that is a victory in itself. And that's why, you know, I was sharing earlier with my brother Gene again. Many, many times when we look at our walk with the Lord and the circumstances around us and the pressure tactics that come to divide us, like you said, to find fault with the other person, to irritate, all those things are tactics that are very, very much in demand. And if we listen to that stuff, rather than to build up that person, which I found one of the ways that I was able to crush some of those things that used to work on me, was to go out of my way to bless the person. Some fashion, way, or form, sometimes whether they knew it or not, I was there interceding for them sometimes because I knew they had a weakness. I wasn't going to go tell them because, you know, I would have been the bad guy. But carry them in my heart. And as I carried them in my heart, Merlin Carruthers, when he really, really impacted my life, the two people that were the biggest problems were my parents. Because of their alcohol abuse and their drug abuse. It was all legal. They went to the drugstore to get it, but it didn't matter. Whether it's legal or not, they were still destroying each other and destroying me, destroying their relationship with our family. The division was absolutely unbearable. And the Lord began by teaching me 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6, 15, 16, 17. Three verses. Very, very simple. And to begin to thank the Lord for the way they were, well, if you think that didn't raise up a ruckus in my emotions. And I was sharing this with Doug over the weekend. I happened to mention something about my dad and how, you know, we were separated for such a long time that if there was a family gathering, a wedding or something like that, I wasn't going. I mean, there was no way in God's heaven that I was going to go to the same wedding that they were going to, because I knew they were going to get drunk and embarrass me and make me feel bad. And who was I really thinking of?
Yourself.
Of course. So I wasn't going to let that happen again.
Well, the legalism was there for yourself, for survival. Like one friend of mine, you know, we get back to the business about the eating and drinking. Okay. He's still a friend. I love him. But he would not go to a wedding because he would not go to the wedding because the reception, you're going to have an open bar. Mm-hmm. Hello. Mm-hmm. What a waste of perfectly good time.
The solution that the Holy Spirit used with the book Prison to Praise was to thank the Lord for my dad, where he is. So my prayer was honest before God. Mm-hmm. And my prayer would go something like this. It varied a little bit. But it was, okay, Lord, I'm going to thank you for my father the way he is. I don't believe one word that I'm saying because it's not in my heart to believe it yet. But I'm doing this because your word says to do it.
Right.
So I was activating the sword of the Spirit. And literally for 6 weeks, I did this. And at the end of 6 weeks, my father was born again. Because I got out of the way. Now, there was one day, I never got to work that morning till about an hour late, because he crushed me. And I had a vision of what my father used to be.
That had been totally wiped away because of the spirit of division and the pride. So the solution was to use the sword as a tool, and it changed my life. And it changed the both of them. And history proves that my mother's been free, and she's 90 now, and it's been since 1977, so you add it up. 30 years of freedom she's had. Because I obeyed and got off the judgment court. I was judging. Nobody was teaching me that. But the Lord did. So he broke me like those leaves. I didn't want to lay down on the altar. I ran away.
I didn't want to throw him on the floor.
Young lady, would you have any additions to this comment about your husband tonight?
Oh, God.
It's awesome to see the work that the Lord is doing. And it was tough for him to... It would have been tough for him to share that. So it's a privilege sitting here just to see, hear the group.
Did you notice there's no other ladies around tonight? I noticed it. Because he walked in, he says, my wife isn't up to it. She may come later. And then in comes Bob and Christian. You show up, and it's kind of neat that no ladies are here except you, because you would understand. Maybe other women would not understand. So God allowed them not to be here for whatever purpose and reason. Okay? And I've learned over the years, again, that's another aspect of, there's a season of division that happens in all of us. And not to be fearful of it as best you can. And to stuff that thing down was obviously, you knew by now, don't do that again. And you did very well. I'm blessed. I'm very proud of you. And I can tell you this. I learned to expose the darkness within me, which is the confession of sin to each other, which is what you're doing right now. James chapter 5. Confess your weaknesses or sins to each other, that you may be healed.
Right.
This goes back for me when I watched Pastor Gino years ago. It was during the fall season, and we didn't have the feast at the time, but we did have a time of repentance before Thanksgiving. And it was like the Friday night before Thanksgiving. And he got up right at the beginning of the service after the worship was completed, and he went down into the middle aisle, took a person out of the aisle, and he said, I was very highly offended by you. You irritated me, and I would like the privilege of confessing openly that I did speak behind your back. I did get angry with you. And tonight, I'm asking you to forgive me for the retaliation that came out of my heart. The person burst into tears because they were guilty, and the guilt started to just melt because, let's face it, God's Spirit was right there. Then he turned around and he went on the altar and he took one of the other persons and did basically the same thing, that I am aware that you've been talking about me behind my back, and I want to expose the sin that you have done to me, but the sin that I did to you is, and he spelled it out. How far do you think we went?
Depended on the maturity of the people.
Correct. But then he broke loose and he says, now, and a couple of the elders did the same thing. They went out and did what they needed to do. And then he says, now I want you to pray in the Spirit, those of you who have the ability, and we're going to pray in the Spirit and worship the Lord for at least another 10 minutes. And that's what we did. We broke into prayer. And then we worshiped for about 10 minutes. I think we sang about the blood, if I remember correctly. And after we got done, he put the lights way down. He says, now, go to the one that has offended you and clean it up. And I don't care how many of you have to move around this building, you do what you need to do. And get it over with. And clean it up.
Reunify.
Exactly. So you see, there are principles. Go to Matthew 18. Says, go to your brother. Clean it up. Don't leave the garbage there. Expose it. Confess your sin to each other. That you may be. So who's the one that's going to get healed? You are. And the dividing forces got exposed. Do you know that the following week, the blessings, the healings, the things that went on in that house. And let me tell you, the critics, whoa, man, they got magnified just as much. So it was equal. The tears grew too. Those proud people, man, they didn't want to show up. They weren't coming to church ever again. I never heard of such a thing. Who ever heard of confessing your sins to each other? No way. The phones on the prayer line were unbelievable. And it was men and women that were complaining. And all I said was, well, you're going to have to obey the word. Do you remember the scriptures that the pastor gave? Boy, oh boy, did I get corrected. But what am I saying? What did we succeed in doing? The blossoms from that experience were absolutely unforgettable. Because it was God. It was God clinging to the word of the Holy Spirit to bring healing into that family, and it was intense. And it didn't matter the ones that were complaining. Some of them didn't return. And I remember the following couple of weeks, pastor said, hey, so some have left. And you know what? They weren't of us. So praise God. And he quoted St. Paul. Those who have left, they're not of us. They're not ready to confess. They're not ready to obey and bring healing to the body. They're only interested in what they have perceived is right, and the rest is history. Mm-hmm. Eugene, how does that sit with you?
I just want to share that talking about division. Mm-hmm. Well, if you have speaking one language, both of your wife and yourself. Mm-hmm. Enemy will use that because what I understood in English and my wife was Jamaican, but a lot of times misunderstanding.
Yes.
I say something and she would be offended, angry. Mm-hmm. Or she say something. So the enemy uses all kinds of tricks to get you. But then after a while, once you get to know them, you get over it.
Also, the enemy is wicked. Wicked means twisted. She'll testify to this again. I'm going to use her a lot whenever I'm speaking to people. She already knows this. I could sit there or she could sit there and look at me and say something, and it would go in, but by the time it hit the brain, everything would be twisted, and I would think that she was saying something else. Uh-huh.
Exactly.
You know, and I mean, and it was not how she was intending it. Mm-hmm. You know, and I can't even cite an example where I'd say something to her, but the next time it happens, I'm going to write it down so I can cite the example. Where I could say something to her, not meaning to be offensive. And even the kids sometimes, they would catch it on either direction. We'd say something, and then the response would come back, bam, an attack. Even kids like, what is wrong with them? All he said or all she said was this. I know what they meant. Oh boy. Mm-hmm. I can identify.
Very easy.
Very easy.
Like I came from church one time and my mother-in-law was home. And she says to me, you didn't go to church, did you? You didn't go to church. I said, What do you mean I didn't go to church? What she was meaning to say was, did you go to church?
Mm-hmm.
And I didn't understand it. She got angry at me, you know, and I couldn't understand it. Because I asked her, what do you mean? I go to church. Of course I went. Mm-hmm. Now, these things, when you speak in different languages,
right,
you get, the enemy uses it.
Especially if there's a one common word that's used in both languages but have two totally different meanings.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly.
I got slapped by a girl from Taiwan because I used the word yet while looking at her. And it turned out it was a vulgar word in their language. Mm-hmm. She thought I was making a rude gesture toward her. And I was talking to my friend. We were on the beach. She got up and slapped me.
Sold her shoe toward me.
Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. Oh, in Greece, you can't go like this. You're cursing five generations of someone's family. You hail a cab, you go like this. You raise your hand up like this with an open palm. It's all over with, pal. You're going to get it from everybody.
But you were talking about, you know, you hear you say something, you hear something different. It's being filtered through past offenses.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
So when your brain receives it, it's completely different because you haven't dealt with those filters yet.
Mm-hmm. Not only that, it doesn't necessarily have to be the filters that which she and I built up. It could have been from our childhood.
Amen.
I'm sorry that I disappointed you, Mary. Boy, am I sorry that I disappointed you.
I think you provide the adequate challenges. Based on your own test?
We all do.
I wonder if, though it's maybe not the answer, but it sounds like it would be tough to do in some situations.
It was also tough to be here.
Oh, absolutely. How you
by my responses. Mm-hmm. I would put a wall up instead of interceding, holding him up. He was the enemy. The enemy wasn't using him, and my IP was him. And I couldn't understand it. So while, you know, when I was going through it, all I could see was my hurt. I couldn't see his hurt or his fear. I just saw my fear and my hurt. You know, we're supposed to be each other. I'm supposed to be his help me. Mm-hmm. But I wasn't because I was a focusing on the Lord. I was focusing on, how could he do that? But in my own way, I was doing the same thing to him. You know, feeding into his hurt. He was feeding into my fear and hurt. But we always held on to, even if it was just like 1% of our vow that we made to the Lord and to each other. That's what held us. And when I was ready to give up, he wasn't, which was an irritant because I'm like, why doesn't he just leave? And when he was ready to give up, I wasn't. And that's what the Lord held us together with. Even if there was just one little thin, like, thin string, we were just going to give up. And even the kids would come to either one of us. They always said the big D word. Just divorce him. Why doesn't he just leave? Because we can't.
The one flaw, if I have it, and I used to kick myself for, is that when I give my word, I do my best to keep it. And I made a vow before God that I would stay with this woman. For better or for worse, or worse, or worse. You're laughing, but that's how I maintained my sense of humor.
I know.
Because she was going through the same thing. People look at us, and they look at me, and they think I'm some sort of a brute. She'll tell you it's just the opposite. If anyone knows me...
For a long time, I didn't see...
She told me I was too tough on her, I was too direct, too this, too that. Why'd you marry me? What for? For those qualities. What do you want from me? You know, because I wouldn't let people push. See, I spent the first 18 years of my life being afraid of my own shadow. That's why I joined the military, because I figured I wasn't going to go Marine Corps, because I didn't need that much of a brute training. But I had to get out on my own. That's why I went Air Force. I didn't want anything that was going to be overly challenging for me, because I already didn't think I could do it. I was brought up, you'll never be anything. Teachers, boy, you're stupid. Can't you get that concept? I cannot do simple math. But I can sit down with a computer and I understand its language. Is that a stupid man? No, it's an ignorant man. I can now do basic math. I'm still challenged, though, by spelling. I will admit to that. But when you hear all your life how ignorant and stupid you are, and I finally reached a point where I said, well, I'm going to prove somebody wrong, or I'm going to prove them right. So I joined the military. Because I figured there I would get a career. There was no way I'd go to college. I didn't have the intelligence for that.
Let me just give you a little bit of a testimony that may help to explain away what can happen to an individual. And this testimony is about a young man that I met maybe about 15, 18 years ago. He was part of the other church. I knew his wife. He had three children. Children were like, I would say 7, maybe 10 and 12, approximately, at that time. He was in his 30s. And there was a healing service every Friday. So every Friday we had service. There was an anointing with oil. There was many times Holy Communion, but there was a time for healing. Well, this one night, I come to this man, and he's kneeling at the altar rail. The anointing of the Lord is really all over the place, and I hear, when I get to him, tell him you want to see him next week. Well, that's not a very good word of knowledge, Lord. Have you got plan B? I mean, I've never had an appointment with this man. He's never asked for an appointment. Just tell him. So I said the exact same words, and he began to weep. Well, that's a weird response for something that is so simple. So he called me the following whatever, and we ended up meeting, don't know which day, but it was after his work. And he says, you have no idea what happened inside when you said you wanted to talk to me next week. I said, well, it was a very weird combination. I said, can I be of help? I don't understand even why I said what I said, except I heard it in my heart, I spoke the words, and here we are. So we began to pray, and I anointed him with oil, and we prayed in the Spirit. And I don't remember exactly. I think I made him read or turned my Bible around and made him look at the word. He said, well, I can't read. I says, you can't read? He says, no, I can't read the newspaper. I can't read even a sign on the side of the, you know, I can guess, but I can't read. I said, well, how in God's name did you make it this far? I mean, you have a job. Yeah, he says. In fact, he says, I have an opportunity right now to move to California and triple my wage because, he says, I can be the manager, if I could read, of this shop that is now starting out there, and we'd love to go. And he says, I can't fill the application. I said, well, how did you fill out the application you got to get this job? My wife did it, but they went around, so I was able to get her to do it. And I put my scribble on the dotted line. But I can't do this for California because she can't come with me. I got to go by myself. I said, I think we need to pray. I held him by the hands over my desk. I'll never forget it as long as I live. Because it was such an impact And when God says, I will build my church on the revelation word, because that's what Peter had, a word of knowledge, I instantly had a vision of this same young man. I didn't realize it was him, but I had a vision of this man as a boy, and I said something about, teacher, I see you with a dunce hat on, and that did it. I mean, this young man began to weep. It was the exact humiliation that he had felt second grade. He couldn't do something on the blackboard, and he was made a public spectacle. And guess what he did? He made an inner vow at that point that he would never read for anybody. And he would never get into himself into that kind of a position. And that was, whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you, etc. And he couldn't function. I said, do you remember the name of the teacher? And it came bursting out of him. Yes. I said, well, then we're going to pray for her. And we're going to forgive her. Do you know, afterwards, he took the Bible, he could read, and there was no difficulty. He went to California, he got his application, they moved 3 months later, and the rest is history. And I never saw him again. I don't need to see him again. He got free by one word of knowledge to obey. So what did you do tonight?
What needed to be done.
And you obeyed. And that's what's bottom line. And that one truth will really put this dividing spirit on the run. I'm proud of both of you. I didn't understand, but I had to go digging for myrrh. That's what you were anointed with before we started. So, can we join hands? Pete, it's your turn.
Father, we thank you for this time that we had. You had sent the people here that needed to be here for whatever the reasons that they needed to be here. We thank you for this gathering. We ask that as we leave, we still have a meeting with you.
Amen.
If there's a way of keeping tabernacles alive throughout the year, we're the ones that can initiate it.
Amen.
In Jesus' name. Amen.
Can you tell me what tabernacles means to you now?
We're not done yet.
Good, good.
I don't have a fulfillment yet because it is not
finished. It's not complete yet. Huh? Good word. I'm blessed. Which one? Just the stop button.